brother for reading the scripture this morning, but I want to add another set of scriptures with that before we get into our lesson this morning. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn it with me to Numbers chapter 11? Numbers 11, beginning at verse number 11. I want to connect these two sets of scriptures together so that it can help us to understand what our message is for this morning. Numbers 11, beginning at verse 11. The Bible reads, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should have I flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." You know, and hearing Brother Hall say this morning about the collection that was made here to send over to our brothers over in Liberia, and how you responded, you know, it makes you feel good to be able to help people. You know, that's what God is all about when he's trying to teach us how to be that kind of people, how to be a good people. And so it makes you feel good when you're able to help someone's life. And we was talking in our young new convert class this morning about, you know, being a light. You know, being the salt, you know, what that meant to them, how we are to make people's lives just a little bit better. You know, do what we can to make people's lives better. That's what God expects out of us. That's what God wants out of us. And so when we concern ourselves and be about the business of just trying to make somebody's burden a little bit lighter, we'll find that it really made ours lighter. It made our lives a little better. It made our perspective of things just a little bit better. You know, it's easy to say things like, "I got what it takes. I'm the man for the job. I'm the woman for the job. I'm the one you need. I can handle this." You know, it's easy to say things like that until we're put in that position to handle those things. We're put in that position, then these things become unbearable. They begin to overwhelm us. And if the truth be told, there is probably few of us in here this morning, if any, who have had some point in your life where you have been overwhelmed by something, even if it's just by life itself. If you live very long, if you live long enough at all, you will be overwhelmed by something in your life. You know, when we was young and teenagers and stuff, we thought we had all the answers, thought we could do everything. All of these youthful ideas and things that we had. But when all those dreams and expectations and things that we have gave way to the harsh reality of things, we found out that life itself is a little more complicated than we had thought, a little more difficult than we had imagined. life has a way of humbling us, has a way of putting us in check. You know, we look at other folks' children. We say this and that, but then when we get ours, life will put you in check. Life will tell you that you didn't have no business saying something about someone else's children when you can't even keep a handle on yours. Life has a way of checking you, putting you in check. You look at someone else's marriage. You say, she should have done that. He should do that. But then you get married. Life will muzzle you. Life will make you shut up. Life will make you see things the way you should have been looking at it in the first place instead of criticizing someone else's situation. You see, I appreciate technology. I appreciate all the advances that has been come up with. But life has its way of overwhelming you. And with all the technology that's out there, cell phone ringing. Before you can get off talking your cell phone, an email just come in. Before you can read your email, you got a text message. Before you can read your text message, somebody ringing your doorbell. All these ways people are steadily coming at you and coming to you and bombarding you with all these things, it can get overwhelming sometimes. We don't need anything else. Need any other way of folk getting in contact with you. You know, because life was so easy, so much more relaxing when we didn't have all this stuff. You know, you could go to work and work all day long. Didn't have to worry about answering your phone and your wife saying, bring this home or bring that home. You didn't have to worry about your children saying, I need this and I need that. Can you bring this up to the school? Can you do this and do that? You could go to work and work peacefully and get off and come home. But with all the technology advances and stuff, there are just so many ways that people can get you never out of touch with anyone. Anyone can get in touch with you anywhere at any time. And all of that can get overwhelming sometimes. You know, in the movies, you know, I used to like those old kung fu movies. You know, especially those Bruce Lee movies. You know, and those men would come at him and he'd chop up that one, and another one come this way, he'd chop him up. And I used to like seeing that. But you know, if those people in those movies had really understood that if they all just bombard him at one time, he don't have but so many hands and so many feet. He couldn't kick all 10 of them at the same time. So if they had just bombarded him, they could have taken him out. But no, they came at him one at a time. He would take care of the other and another would come. That's not how life works. You know, in life, when we have all of these issues, all 10 of these issues, they don't come one at a time. They all come on the same weekend. At the same time and just bombard us. Just overwhelm us. And sometimes it's just too much for us to handle. And Paul here, in this letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, these people were dealing with a whole lot of issues that was going on around them. They were involved in so many things. They had so much going on. They were involved in fornication and incest and just everything was going on. But then these people became Christians. They became Christians. And in the midst of all those things that they had involved themselves in, they didn't just go away overnight. When you become a child of God, those things just doesn't disappear. You still have to deal with the fact that these issues are still present in your life. They're still part of your life. They're still, you still have to deal with those things, even in the midst of trying to walk with Christ. And so these people, they were dealing with still with those issues that they had before they became children of God. And yet they were trying to walk circumspectly with God. But yet they're dealing with all these issues. Still fornicating. Still incest, still all these immorality issues that they had, still going on. So Paul saw the need to write this letter to them and to say to them that there is no temptation. But could you put up 1 Corinthians 13 again for us? 10 and verse 13. He said that there have no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now put it back up there, the first part again. Let's look at that scripture again. He said, there have no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. He said, but God is faithful. That's the key right there. That God is faithful. He didn't say you was faithful. He didn't say I was faithful. He said that God is faithful. And then he said, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. He didn't say that he wouldn't suffer you to be tempted above your comfort zone. He didn't say he would suffer you to be tempted above that which you could handle. He said he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But then he went on to say, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He didn't say he'll make a way that you can run out and leave it behind. He didn't say he could make a way for you that you can just lay it to the side and worry about it later. He said he made a way for you to be able to bear it. To bear it. You see, Paul was talking to them about their sin and immorality situation. And all of the things that were going on in their church. You see, they came from a hedonist background. They had all this stuff built up in them. The lust, all kinds of immorality and immoral things. And now they're trying to walk circumspectly with God. And I will tell you, walking circumspectly with God is not an easy thing. Now, I'm probably going to lose some of you right here. Because we live in this time where people think that serving God is just coming to church on Sunday morning. They are continuing to be the same person that they were. They just added a couple of hours in one of those days. Cut it out of their day, out of their busy schedule, to come to church for those 2 hours, and then go right back to that preferred routine that they have. But if you really take walking circumspectly with God seriously, if you really take it seriously, walking with God, you take on a responsibility. A responsibility that you have to do something about. You see, these Corinthian people are trying to do something that doesn't feel like what they've been doing all their lives. Because when you put Christ on, you can't feel and do the things that you used to do. You can't put Christ on and put you on at the same time. This was a city that was filled with all kinds of sin, incest, fornication, idolatry, and just all kinds of things. They just did what they wanted to do. But then they became Christians. And in the midst of having all those bad habits, they must have thought that somehow it was unfair for them to be expected to live this changed life. So Paul was inspired to write that letter to them. He said once again, "There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear." There is no temptation, not one, not any kind, not your temptations, not my temptations, not your mood swing, not my mood swing, not your lust, not my lust, not your cravings, not my cravings. Paul said there is no temptation that encapsulates everything. There is no temptation that you can come up with that you can justify before God. Paul said there is no temptation. Two things here in this verse that I want to point out to us here. The first one is that God is faithful. And the second one is he knows your ability. God knows your ability. The faithful God knows your ability. Now, understanding that, this brings me to basically what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want you to think with me today about the divine design. The divine design. You didn't get here by yourself. You didn't create yourself. You didn't design yourself. You are a product of a divine design of God. God is your architect. He has designed you like an architect designs a building. You must understand that the architect never drove a bulldozer. The architect never had the hammer in his hand nor the nail to put one nail in the wood. The architect has never laid the brick or the blocks. But he builds the building with specs, so that he knows what grade of concrete, what level of steel, what type of wood is needed to go in that structure, so that he can determine how much weight that building can bear. That's what the architect does, so that he can know how much weight that building can bear. You have been divinely designed by your God, who has been your architect, designing your strength, your will, your your personality, your tenacity to determine what you are able to bear. You can't wait on the design and then put the weight out there and see how much you take. The design has to come first. Before you apply weight to the construction, there has always been a blueprint, a design that has put that structure together to know for a fact how much weight that building can bear. And the reason is because if you want to go back and change something in that building or in that construction to that building, you go back to the architect and you say, I want to do this and I want to do that to the building. Can this building stand that? And the architect doesn't guess as to what that building can take. The architect knows, and he will tell you that this building is designed to take this. It cannot take that. If you want to take that, then this building, this design has to be redone before it can take that weight. The architect knows. When he put that design together, he knows what that building can bear. He knows how much weight that building can withstand. And so the architect uses the specs to get them exactly where they need to be in order for that building to be able to withstand the weight that would be put upon that building. So when God says to you, you can bear it, he's not speaking as someone who doesn't know what he's talking about, but he's speaking as your architect who knows what you can bear because he designed you. And he would not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. That's why you're not going through what the lady in front of you are going through. Because your test and your temptation is determined by your construction. And God won't put on you what he put on someone else. Because you can't take what she can take. And she can't take what you can take, because you are a divine design. You didn't just happen, but your design was all for you. Doesn't have anything to do with other people. What you were designed to do, other people can't do. They can't put up with the things that you can put up with. They can't put up with the people you can put up with. That's why you are not to covet your neighbor's anything. Don't ask for their car. Don't ask for their house. Don't ask for their wife. Don't ask for their husband. Don't ask for their job. Don't ask for their money, because the worst thing in life is to be put into something you are not designed for. Because you are designed for what God has for you. But because you are divinely designed, that doesn't mean that we don't feel the heat of things. Paul, three times, for example, Paul went to God in prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. You see, Paul went to God about this thorn that he had in the flesh. And I can just imagine Paul was saying to himself, I could be a much better apostle if I didn't have this thing that is nagging me like it is. I could do so much more work for the Lord if I didn't have this thing nagging me. If I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. But God took out his specs and he looked at it. He said, I designed you for that. You can bear that. So God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. I said, this is uncomfortable. I don't like it. Please take it away from me. But God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And we can take his example and look at our own lives. Things that we would like to have cut out of our lives. Only to hear God say, my grace is sufficient for thee. Lord, could you fix my hurt? I don't want to hurt anymore. My grace is sufficient for thee. If I had only been raised by my mother and my father, I wouldn't be the kind. My grace is sufficient for thee. He looked at your design, and before he allowed anything to come into your life, before he allowed anything to come into your life, he made sure that you could bear it, that you could handle it, that his grace was sufficient for you. Now, we read the story also about Moses. And I want to show you how the story of Moses relate also to the same topic that we're talking about here this morning. So, if you have your Bibles with Moses were given this task. Given this task to care for all of these people. Care for all of these people. But before we get into Moses, let me just share this with you. God is totally in control. He's absolutely in control. There is nothing that he does not know about. No matter how secretly we keep our burdens, no matter how hushed up we keep these things that are pounding on us in our lives. You know, some of us, you know, are just so private people. We don't like to share our pains and our hurts and our difficulties with people. We just like to keep them to ourselves and just stay bundled up and wrapped up in them. But God knows. God is in total control of every situation, and nothing is allowed to enter into your life without God's permission. And we can see this in the life of Job. Let's go to Job. Job chapter 1. Job 1. Begin at verse number 6 there. It said, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also. Yeah, see, Satan followed you around everywhere you go. Don't think you're ever somewhere where you're away from Satan, because when you slip, Satan gonna jump right in there and he's gonna build that thing up for you to try to get you as deep in it as he possibly can. So he said that Satan came right along, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hand, and his sustenance is increased in the land. Did you hear that? God and Satan having this conversation. And God asked Satan, you know, what you been doing, Satan? As if he didn't already know. What you been doing? He said, I've been going to and fro. He said, well, have you considered my servant Job? He said, I designed him. You know, have you considered him? So he said, yeah, I considered him. But you got him hedged up. I can't get to him. I can't get to him. He said, I know him. So there's none like him in all the earth. I constructed him. I know what he got. I know what he can take. So he said, yeah. So take the hedge with him around. You know. So the only reason he's serving you because you got his hedge around him. And everything he touched, you turned it to gold. He said, who wouldn't serve you if you'd done all that for him? He said, if you remove all that, I bet he'll curse you to your face. God said, take your best shot, Satan. Come here, take your best shot. So Satan took his best shot. And Job proved God to be right. Because he withstood all that was thrown at him. And there was a whole lot of stuff thrown at him. But the point I want us to see is that in order for Satan to be able to attack Job in the way that he did, he had to get permission from God. And even with that permission from God, he had limitations on what he could do. Anything that Satan is allowed to do with us has gotten permission from God. God has allowed him to do whatever it is that he does to us by God's permission. And God gave him only the permission to do what he could do to us according to the specs that he had built us with. He didn't go above or beyond the specs that he created us with. He kept him shy of those specs. He knew that whatever he allowed Satan to be able to do in our lives, that he had already equipped us with what is necessary for us to be able to withstand the attacks and the dots of Satan. So that ought to be comforting to us, because we as a people, we as children of God, or even just people in general, all the things that bombard us every day, all the time, all of these issues that we're having and facing, we should understand that, as Paul said, God is faithful. And he is. God is faithful, who will not allow us, will not allow anything in our lives that can overwhelm us to the point that we didn't have enough stuff in us to be able to bear it, to be able to handle it. We need courage, because we're going to be challenged by Satan. We need to have the faith in God that we need, because God has said to us that we have the stuff that we need. You see, we didn't get to see our specs. We didn't get to see our diagram. We didn't get to see the architect's plan for our life. And so, if somebody were to have come to us when we were 21 and said, Brother John, this is all the stuff that you're going to have to endure in your lifetime. Whoa, Lord. Choose somebody else, Lord. I can't take all that. I can't bear all of that. I don't want to have to deal with all that, Lord. You see, if God had just dumped all of that on us at once, it would have overwhelmed us. It would have been more than we can handle. But God, as he said, as Paul said, God is faithful. He knows us. He created us. He built us. He's our architect. He designed us. He gave us what we can bear, what we can't bear. He gave us what we can handle, what we can't handle. God knows all of those things. And so as life goes on, God kind of shapes and molds us as we go. You know, in life, we have successes. But before we can get so wrapped up in our success, here comes a failure. You see, God got to keep us balanced. You know, we have happiness in our lives, have joy and happiness and all that. But before we get so overjoyed, here comes some sadness, some disappointment. See, God, along the way, as we live and as we go through this life, God has his way of keeping us balanced so that we're growing to this mature person that he wants us to be, that we can understand that when he tells us that we can bear, we truly believe that we can bear. Because there are going to be some things that come into our lives that's going to really challenge our faith. There are going to be some things come to our lives that are going to make us question, can I handle this or not? Can I handle it? So God allows these things to come to our lives to help us, to do good and to balance our life, to keep us. You know, it gives us good health. But before we're so strong and so powerful and so in good shape that we can take on the whole world, comes sickness, death, disease, stuff that enter in our lives to just bring us right back in perspective where we need to be. You see, Paul had this unique experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. He was allowed, permitted to look off into heaven, and he saw some wonderful things. Some things he said that it's just unlawful. It's unlawful for man to utter. You know, I can't say nothing about what I see. First of all, I probably wouldn't even have the words to tell you what I see. But he saw some things and he said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul had this great thing happen to him, that he saw something that probably no one else would get to see until we get to heaven. But before he could come back down here and boast about him being this great apostle, or that I want to be the chief apostle because I got some experiences that none of you have, I got this great insight that none of you have been given, God has taken favor in me and given me and allowed me all of this knowledge that you didn't get. Before he had the opportunity to get some of that in his mind, he had this setback. This great thorn in the flesh that were buffeting, I say, to bring him back down to humble him and to let him know that this isn't what God wants. God doesn't want you out there boasting and bragging about what God wants you to use what he's given him to save lives, to teach people about him. Not to go around boasting and bragging about what you got and what you've seen with God. Now, if God is faithful, and he is, and if he would not suffer you, not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If God is faithful, and he is, and we believe that he will make a way of escape for us, that we may be able to bear it, then I have a question for you this morning. Why then are we taking so many pills? Pills to lay down, pills to get up, pills to go to sleep, pills to do that. Therapists for this, therapists for that, psychologists for this, psychologists for that. We're going in the wrong direction. We need to be seeking God and faith in him and trusting him for what he has said to us. So many times it's like we're praying to God. We go to God with our concerns and our issues. And we spell it out to God. And then when we get through, we pick them right back up, put them in our pocket, and walk right back out with them. Are we trusting God? Or are we just merely talking? Are we just giving God lip service? Or are we really trusting God? And understanding when he tells us that we can bear these things, we truly believe that we can bear. Just because you have it a little rough, it doesn't mean you can't bear it. Just because it's a little tough on you, doesn't mean you can't bear it. Just because it lasts for a little while, doesn't mean you can't bear it. We got to trust God and stick it out. Because God tells us that we can bear it. But it does. It gets hard. It's not easy. God is faithful, though. But we take all these things to help us with our nerves and help us with all these pills for our nerves and pills for this and pills for that and pills to get along with folks. Now, that may be one we need there. Come on, Northwest. This is Northwest here. We're going to be honest today. If the truth be told, I don't care how prayed up you are. I don't care how many scriptures you are able to quote. I don't care how many prayer breakfasts you've been to. I don't care how much you read your Bible. There are just some people that can let the air out of your balloon. That's just a fact. There's just some people. And you know this. And you know that every time you see this person, that every time you encounter this person, that they're going to say something intentionally to get under your skin. You know that. And so when you see that person, here they come. And just like you thought, they said something that just went straight under your skin. And all you could do is just because you know that there's a great war going on in your mind about all the things you could say. About all the things you want to say. And about all the things that if it had been a little bit earlier, you probably would have said. But then the Holy Spirit enters your mind. And it brings to your remembrance that God said, you can bear. Amen. And so you bear. And so you keep your mouth shut. You refrain from saying something that you probably would regret later on. And you just deal with that person the best that you can. Sometimes it's hard. But you just deal with that person. You grit your teeth and you just deal with that person. Even though sometimes you have to ask the Lord, Lord, how did I get myself into this? To bear it. Lord, what did I do to find myself in this position? So you bear it. And some of you may have awakened this morning and said, Lord, what did I do to get in this mess? You looked over besides. Moving on. Just act like you don't know what in the world I'm talking about. And so on your way home, you won't have to explain nothing. You say, honey, what was he talking about? I don't know what in the world Brother Crutch was talking about. But Moses here, he had this task of dealing with all these people. All of the issues that they had. And we're not just talking about anybody. We're talking about Moses. This is a man of God. This is a man who know who God is. This is a man that stood before the Red Sea and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he watched how God spread it and parted that Red Sea. To allow the children of Israel to walk through on dry ground. Moses seen that. Moses witnessed that. Moses was an instrument in that happening. He seen that. So he's not just a mere man out there that's been asked to do this. Moses was there on the mountain when God talked to him in a burning bush. Moses was there. So this is supposed to be a man of God. This is supposed to be someone who God can go to ask of a task like that. But it was hard on Moses to have the people out there griping and murmuring and mumbling and grumbling about everything. I want more water. I want some more manna. I want this. I want that. Where my mama? Griping about everything. And Moses was just fed up. He said, Lord, did I bear all these children? Are these my children? I don't have all these children. They're asking for food and this. I don't have no grocery store to feed all these folk. I can't handle all these folks. It gets hard sometimes. Moses was given the weight of all these people's burdens. All these people's burdens. And listen to what he said over there in Numbers 11 again. First of all, let's go to Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 13. Let's see what the Bible had to say there. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. See, Moses was there. Moses witnessed the power of God. He knew the power that God had. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Go to Exodus chapter 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod. And in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. You see, all these things were just reinforcement to Moses about the power that God had. That he could tell him to put his hand in his shirt and take it out in his dips. Put it back in there and take it back out and fix it again. So Moses should have known the power of God. This is a man who should have known how much weight he could bear. But the constant pulling of the people who asked him for this and for that and murmuring about all these things began to weigh him down. And so Moses said unto the Lord in verse 14 of Numbers 11, he said this to the Lord. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. Now here the man of God is saying, I can't bear it. But Paul said, according to the divine nature that Christ had given him, that you can bear it. That you can bear it. So God said to Moses, this is what God said to Moses in Numbers chapter 11 at verse 16 and 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Did y'all catch anything in there? Because he said something very powerful in that statement there. God said to Moses, let me help you out there, Moses. In other words, he's saying, I don't want you to forget that I built you. I constructed you. I designed you. I gave you what you have. I gave you what you need. And I wouldn't put more on you than you could bear. And so he said, go and get 70 men. And he didn't say, I'm going to give you something else to go with. He said, I'm going to take from the spirit that you have. In other words, he said, I'm going to take some of the strength that I have already given you. I'm going to take some of that strength and I'm going to distribute it between 70 men. So what he's trying to say to Moses, I've given you enough strength that I can divide your strength between 70 men. So Moses, you got plenty enough to be able to handle this. All we got to do is just trust God. Because Moses here saying, I can't bear the weight of all these people upon me. And God said, Moses, I gave you way more than you need. I gave you enough that you can distribute your strength to 70 men. That you don't have to bear this by yourself. Even if we delegate to someone else, that's still coming from us. The preacher can't do all the work, but if he go out and get somebody to help do this, it's still the preacher's doing. The elders can't do all the work, but when they delegate stuff, it's still the elders doing. God has given us what we need that we are able to bear the burdens that he put upon us. So we don't have to go griping and crying about the stuff that come into our lives, because God knows, because he's the one allowed it into your life. He's the one allowed it. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, God said this. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What is it that God can't do? Nothing. So he made us in his image, so he expects us to try and be like him. So if he wants us to do the task and the job that he set out for us to do, don't you think? He already told us he's faithful, so don't you think that he's going to give us what we need to be able to carry out that task? That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that we serve. You may be dealing with the loss of a child, but you can bear it. You may be suffering with some kind of deadly disease or illness, but you can bear it. You may have gotten older, and yet to be married. You can bear it. Your husband or your wife may have left you a long time ago and have never come back. Guess what? You can bear it. There is nothing that God allows into your life that you can't bear. You may be out of work, been out of work, don't have no prospect of a job in sight. You can bear it. One last verse I want to leave with you this morning. Psalms 139 and verse number 14. The Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul know it right well. When we understand that God didn't spare nothing in making us, when we understand how you dealt with the loss of a child and you're still here, when you understand how getting old and how things take their course because of your age, you understand. When you see how you've dealt with situations that once before you couldn't deal with, you understand that I must be made out of something. Because if you had told me long time ago that I would have been able to withstand all this stuff that I have endured through my lifetime, I probably would have agreed with you and thought that I wouldn't have been able to do it. But I must be made out of something pretty good, because I'm still here. God said, I won't put more on you than you can handle, because I'm your architect. I know what you're made of. I know what you can handle. I know how much concrete to put up on your shoulders. You can handle it. This morning, if there's anyone here this morning who has succumbed to the pressures and the stresses of life itself, all these things that life has to offer us and throw at us. If there's anyone in here this morning who are feeling or who have come under these circumstances, I want you to understand that God is right here, ready, willing, and able. He wants to see you do good. He wants you to do good because that's why he created us, for his workmanship. He wants us to be his workmanship. He wants us to do his will. And so we can bear it. We can handle it. Don't think that there's anything in your life that is too much for you, that is so overwhelming that you're just going to throw your hands up and just throw in the towel. Don't give up. Stick it out with God. Finish the course. Fight the good fight. Stay in there. And God will see you through. If you're not a child of God this morning, you need to become a child of God. Because that's the only way that you can fully have God on your side. Yes, it rains on the just and the unjust. But if you want to talk about spirituality, about getting to heaven, about living eternally in heaven, then you must be a child of God. You must hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then be willing to go down into that watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. Then as Revelation 2:10 says, live your life faithfully. Yeah, that's going to be some ups and downs. But on your down, we get right back up. On your ups, don't get so high that you think you can't fall down. Keep a balance in your life, and God will see you through. If there's someone who is here this morning who are a child of God, but you let your circumstances overwhelm you to the point that you walked out on God, he's giving you this opportunity this morning. It was designed especially for you. This time God gave you that you can get right back in line with him and be right back on the winning team. If anyone in here this morning have need of God's assistance in anything, God is waiting on you. God is ready for you. So if you stand in the need of anything this morning, as we together stand and sing the invitation song, we want you to make it made known unto God this morning. This morning, willing to step out on the word of God. This morning.
Brothers and sisters and Brother Dennis, I really appreciate that sermon. And I ask for your prayers for my family and also for my friend Carolyn, that she's doing better. I'll talk to her. And I just want you to continue to pray for us and pray for my family as a whole.
Brothers and sisters, I come to you today asking for prayers. I'm a college student at A&M, and I've been through a lot, and this is my first time being away from family, and sometimes a lot of things can be overwhelming. So if you can keep me in your prayers, it will help me a lot.
Anyone else this morning? Brother James, would you lead us in that prayer for us, brother?
Let us bow. Oh, great and most wonderful Father, loving and kind and merciful God, we humble ourselves. For, dear God, we know that you have not placed anything on our plate that we are incapable of bearing. But, Father, it's all about being faithful and committed to you because you have been faithful and committed to us. Yes. Father, we ask that you bless those who have stood and asked for prayer this morning. Mm-hmm. Father, give them the strength that's necessary to keep marching forward, never looking back. Dear God, let us all remember what you said about putting your hands to the plow. Mm-hmm. He that looketh back ain't worthy of you, dear God. And we are so thankful today that we have heard this divine message from your holy and divine word, that we can continue to go forward even though the burdens are hard to bear sometimes, dear God. But we know you will not allow anything to be placed on our shoulders that we are incapable of bearing. Yes. You have given us this right, this privilege to honor and to praise your divine name. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In all of our struggles, we will never go through anything like he went through. And he bared the sins of the entire world. Yes. Thank you, dear God, for Jesus. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. For it's in his holy, divine, and righteous name I pray. Amen.
We've come to a part of our service we do first day of each week as communion. These emblems represents the life, the sacrifice, and the death of our Son in Jesus Christ. To help prepare our minds, I'll read a couple of scriptures from Matthew's 26th chapter, and it reads, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. Said, take, eat, this is my body. And in the same manner, he took the cup and he gave thanks. Said, drink, eat, all of it. This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. At this time, I'm going to ask your brothers to bless the bread that represents your son's body and the fruit of the vine that represents the shedded blood.
Let us pray. Our Master in heaven, we are humbly grateful for thy son. We're grateful for the plan of salvation. We pray, Father, that you would bless this item representative of the Son's broken body as he died on the cross. We pray that we can take of it in a manner of both pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. Amen.
Continue in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace. We humble ourselves, giving thanksgiving to your Son who died on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we ask you to bless this cup that represents your son's blood, of the new covenant that was shed for many for the remission of sins. For it's in your son's holy name we pray. Amen.
say good morning to everyone again. Please mark your hymn books at page number 372. Page number 372 will be our closing song. We want to, again, welcome all that are here, especially those who are visiting with us. Our attendance count for today is 142, so we want to thank all for being here. And again, especially if you're visiting. I did not receive any visitor's cards, so I don't have any names in particular to recognize. But always know that if you are visiting with us here at Northwest, you're always our honored guest. And please come back and attend with us at your earliest opportunity. Just one other announcement to make. We are planning to have a trunk or treat for our young people on the 29th, which is the Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. So all, please prepare for that. We'd like to have lots of candy and stuff to give to our young people. We're also planning hot dogs and that sort of thing on that Wednesday night. I'd intended to have a flyer, and my brain got short this morning and left it on the printer. But we will try to remember to hand that out later on this afternoon. So just mark that on your calendar. And if there's nothing else, let us prepare to be dismissed and let us stand.
I am weak, but thou art strong.